Invite you to rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today in our continuing consideration in our summer sermons on the Ten Commandments. Our text is recorded in Acts 17, 24 to 28, and then I'll also share the catechism text of the Fifth Commandment. The Acts reading from chapter 17, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. And the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we do not hurt nor harm our neighbor's body, but we should help and be a friend to him in every bodily need. So far the text. In the name of Jesus, our blessed Lord and Savior, dear fellow redeemed in Him, it was November of the year 1859 that a notable work of scientific literature was published by English naturalist and biologist Charles Darwin. Probably heard of this work. It's the book titled The Origin of Species, considered by many to be the foundation of evolutionary biology. In his work, Darwin introduced the scientific theory that populations evolve over the course of generations by a process of natural selection. And that means that there's a process whereby organisms which are best equipped and adapted to their environment, they tend to survive, produce more offspring, while those species that are not well adapted to their environment go extinct, sometimes referred to as survival of the fittest. Of course, we Christians accept the Bible as God's authoritative word, and for that reason, we reject the notion that life evolved over eons by chance. The Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts the firm conviction that God originated the universe and all living organisms. There's an important truth that follows from this, our faith. Spirit worked in our hearts in a six-day creation by an almighty God, and that is that human life is precious. And that's the truth we want to highlight today in our sermon. We want to ponder on this question. Why is human life precious? Well, God originated in the first place. And then He saved our life when it was lost due to sin. And now He protects our earthly life with a special commandment, the fifth. In our Genesis reading, we heard how in the beginning God originated human life. After making all the land animals, the livestock, the things that crawl on the ground, all the creatures, the land animals, He then fashioned Adam from the dust of the earth, blew into his nostrils the breath of life so that he became a living being. And then He created the first woman, Eve, from a rib of Adam, gave her life too. Detail worth highlighting in the creation account is that, did you catch that? God made Adam and Eve, male and female, in His image. What did Moses mean when he wrote that God created the first people in God's image? Well, clearly, not that he created them in a way that they resembled him physically, for God, after all, is a spirit. He doesn't have a flesh and bone body. But he created Adam and Eve to resemble him spiritually, to be holy like him, and to be loving and perfect as he's loving and perfect, so that they wanted what God wanted and were happy and eager to please him at all times and in every way. That's what the Bible means when it says that Adam and Eve were created in God's image. All this shows that the tenet of evolutionism, that man is the most highly developed animal who evolved from lower animal forms such as monkeys, is patently false. The theory that the world came into being by a chance process that started off when exploding cloud of hydrogen gas billions of years ago in the vast reaches of outer space. Well, that's the devil's lie. The truth, according to Holy Scripture, again, which we know to be God's infallible authoritative word, is that God created man, and he created him to be very special in a class all by himself, distinct from all the beasts. And unlike animals, possessing an immortal soul. Do you find satisfaction from work projects that you do at home? Maybe you're blessed with skills working with food in the kitchen for meals you prepare for your family. Or maybe you have the ability and the knack for making things out of wood, maybe from a piece of furniture that you built. Or maybe you're blessed with patience and expertise needed for needlework, maybe some of you ladies especially, and you draw satisfaction from things that you've stitched together as a gift for people. Imagine, just imagine the satisfaction that God found from his work of designing and creating Adam and Eve, and how he considered the gift of life that he gave to them exceedingly precious. Another detail of Moses' creation account worth noting, speaking of life being very precious to the Lord, when God made Adam and Eve, he, according to what we read in Genesis, blessed them with the ability to reproduce, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, he told them, which shows, does it not, that whenever a baby is born, it too is a miraculous creation of God and indescribably precious to him. David wrote in Psalm 139, as we heard in our responsive reading, Lord, you created me, my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my unformed body, precious even before I was born to you. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, even before one of them ever came to be. Precious. Lives are precious in the eyes of the Creator God. Now we know the tragic story, of course, of what happened after God created human life, how the precious life that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God, the relationship they shared, he regarding them as the apple of his eye, they finding joy in doing his holy will, was wrecked. The devil, when he tempted them to sin, they suffered estrangement from their Creator. They became liable for the punishment of death, both physically and destined to suffer eternal spiritual death apart from their Creator forever in the suffering of hell. God told Adam the bad news, Genesis 3, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and by the sweat of your brow you'll Eat your food till you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Paul wrote later on in the book of Romans, in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death, physical and spiritual, eternal spiritual. Now, did that mean that God no longer considered human life precious? By no means. You also know the story, don't you, of how soon after the fall, God gave the promise of the future descendant of Eve, whom he would send into the world to counteract the evil effects Satan introduced into God's perfect creation through sin. And in fact, as you know, the Creator God himself deigned to be born on earth in lowliness and live among humans for a time, suffer, die, rise again to abolish what? Death, and restore to sinners what? Life. And not just for the days of the years on planet Earth, but forever with him in the new heavens and the new earth that he is going to create. This is the gift indescribable that God obtained for you, for me, for all people through Christ Jesus. He called it abundant life, or life to the full. Now, I might share a story. You may probably heard it before, many of you, but it's worth repeating to further illustrate what the God of love accomplished for all of us, for all sinners, through his Son. It's about a 10-year-old boy. He was using his crafting skills one summer day to construct a toy sailboat. And when he got done with his project, he took it down to a nearby lake for a test drive or a test sail. Shoved it off from the shore a ways into the shallows. I was pleased. Oh, that's floating pretty good. Unfortunately, at that moment, a wind gust came up and blew his boat creation out into the deep waters so that he couldn't retrieve it. He's feeling bummed. Well, so much for my nice boat. Well, a week later, he was walking past a local thrift store. He saw his boat in the front window on display. He went inside, asked the lady at the cash register, "Hey, can I have that boat? That's mine. I made it." "Sorry, son, it's the store's now. But you can buy it." He hurried home, broke open his piggy bank, brought back the coinage needed, purchased the boat, carried it home, happy camper, saying to himself, "Little boat, you're mine twice. First when I made you, and then when I bought you." Story illustrates, friends, what the Lord has done for you and me and for all people through Jesus. We were his when he made us, and when we became lost, separated from him due to our sinfulness, he redeemed us to be his again. Luther describes the Lord's work so beautifully in those familiar words, also worth repeating. Some of you know them by heart. "I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary as my Lord, he's redeemed me, a lost, condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with coins of gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent sufferings and death, so that I might be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy, just as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns for all eternity." Such is the love the Lord has shown us in creating us, and then when we got lost, purchasing us to be his by the blood of his Son. So we can understand now, can't we, God's reason for protecting life with a commandment, the fifth commandment. Why the Lord forbids the ending of a human life by another human, or the snuffing out of the life of an unborn child through abortion, or the ending of the life of the terminally ill by euthanasia, or the ending of one's own life by suicide? Because he wants everyone to have opportunity here, receive and believe the gospel message of Christ and receive from the Lord Jesus that special gift of life to the full. And when a person receives that gift from God by faith through the Spirit working through the Word, God then wants to keep on using that Word to guard their faith, preserve them until He chooses to end in His wisdom their time of grace and bring them to Himself into the precious life at His side in heaven. You know, that's what Paul was really talking about in our text from Acts. Finally getting to our text a little bit more here. Acts chapter 17, he was in Athens, came to the city on his second missionary journey, walking through the streets of the city, finding idol shrines in every corner and altars, and even found one altar dedicated to the unknown God. In case we missed one, then we got it there. Well, I'll tell you about that unknown God, he said. This true God gives to all, as our text says, life, breath, all things. He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, where we live and for how long here on earth, so that they should seek Him in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him and be saved. And then Paul went on to share with the Athenians the message of Jesus, who was killed and rose from the dead and is coming back on a day appointed by God to receive to Himself all who have repented and believed in their Redeemer. Now, there's broader application to the fifth commandment as well, to our lives as Christians. You know, you might say, well, I've never ended anybody's life. I've never murdered anyone. I guess I'm doing pretty well. Keeping that commandment, well, broader application, and you know this. Not only does God prohibit the actual ending of a person's time of grace by outright murder, but Jesus revealed in His Sermon on the Mount the depth that this fifth commandment has when He said, you've heard it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment, but I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So Jesus revealed that it is God's will that we guard our hearts also against resentment, holding grudges, sinful outbursts of anger, from doing anything that would make someone else's time of grace unpleasant. On the positive side of this commandment, the do's side, the Bible reveals that because Jesus purchased us to be His, we are now stewards of the life that the Lord has given us, and He wants us to use our days and our years for the purpose for which He redeemed us, which is to serve and praise Him. And so we have some practical advice that fits into the commandment, the fifth, like getting exercise, eating the right kinds of foods, so that we can maintain our health as the Lord directs. Avoiding doing things that are harmful to our bodies, like abusing alcohol, using illicit drugs, so that, again, we can devote ourselves throughout our time of grace, which the Lord has given to us, in serving our benevolent Creator and helping others to know and believe in Him too. Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. And keeping in mind, and this is always so wonderful to remember, keeping in mind that as we show kindness to our neighbor, our closest neighbor, married people, your spouse, or to your parents if you're a child, or to your fellow Christians or co-workers at the office or whoever, you're really showing kindness to the one who's standing behind your neighbor, which is their Creator and Redeemer, Jesus. So you can see there's a whole lot of meaning, isn't there? Rich meaning to this fifth commandment of the Lord. And as we look into the mirror of God's law, again, like with all the commandments, we will detect mistakes, sins, and shortcomings. And so, time to say it again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your loving heart that shined forth during your life as my heaven-sent substitute. Thank you for, just a couple examples, helping that paralyzed man out at Capernaum, let down in a stretcher, forgiving his sins and then helping him with his health problem. Thank you for feeding that famished 5,000 crowd so that they would not go home hungry and faint along the way. And for healing Malchus' ear, whom Peter cut off with a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane as you went to the cross. Thank you for reacting to the vile treatment you received at your trials and on Calvary from your enemies with kindly love. And thank you for your willingness to forfeit your precious holy life on the cross to make good for all of my sins against the fifth commandment and all the commandments, so that I am now cleansed of all my guilt, covered with your holiness, and blessed with your gift of abundant life. Thank you, Savior. Help me now to reflect your love by the guidance of the Holy Spirit to others and to live my life more and more for your praise. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold